So, Proverbs 14. For those of you who are not familiar with the Bible or the book of Proverbs is wisdom, written by a wise guy, King Solomon, wisest man who's ever walked this earth next to Christ himself. But these are just short little thought bombs, little wisdom bombs. They're designed to save your life. That's the beauty of God's word, is life is found in there. And I like to use the Proverbs in my own self-diagnosis, where when I go to this portion of Scripture, I want to know what my problem is, right? It's kind of like, you know, when you go to the gym, why do you look in the mirror in the gym? To see how great your muscles are, or to show you where them love handles are kind of pouring over your sweatpants, and you better do more on leg day, you know? Like, you should look in the mirror of God's Word and go, okay, I have work to do. But oftentimes we avoid mirrors and bathroom scales because we feel we're too far gone, or we're so comfortable being sick, lame, and lazy that why change now? We've gotten through life so far this way, it's become comfortable. But when the Lord comes in, the Lord comes into your life and he says there's a better way, there's peace, there's joy, there's abundant living found in the pages of this book, yet you and I will never understand that completely unless we obey it. That's the key, is you can go to church all you want. You can read the Bible all you want. You can listen to all the great pastors and teachers ever. But if you don't do anything with it, you will never experience the life that God gives us through his word. And we're going to find out real quick that we are sinners. And we sin because we are sinners. And that wisdom doesn't come natural to us. And in fact, our ways are not God's ways, and God's ways are not our ways. And his ways are always perfect, and ours are flawed. And when you go into the wisdom of God, you're going to realize, whoa, there's things in my life that need to change, right? He expects us to change, right? We're daily being conformed into the image of Christ. We need to come, and we need to get our brains almost cleansed by what? The Word of God. You know, we have to renew our minds daily because of everything the world puts into us isn't in our best interest. You know, we talk about fake news these days. I think it's all fake, right? It's not there to do anything for you except for create fear or complacency or distractions, whatever it may be. But it's really God's Word that's going to give us direction, not only on how to get to heaven, but to have a relationship with God that will make us sure that we'll go to heaven when we die. So let's jump right in here. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." As we get to Proverbs 31, we get a glimpse of what we call the Proverbs 31 woman. Right? This is a portrait of a godly, righteous woman, and it's a tall drink of water, right? The idea of a biblical woman, a wise woman, a woman who's walking after the Lord is going to realize that her primary calling is what? To her family, to pay attention to the needs of her family, to be a wife to her husband first. Well, first should always be, you know, seeking after the Lord. But second, minister to her husband, right? That's your greatest, as a wife, that's your greatest calling. As a husband, my greatest calling is to my wife, right? And second, if there's children involved, your responsibility is to minister to your children. Your impact, God has designed you as a woman, your greatest impact is going to be found in discipling, praying for, and loving your family. But the contrast is a foolish woman doesn't have any time for that. A foolish woman is selfish, right? That's foolishness, right? God has put you here, and he's created you, and he's given you a family to take after, and that's what you're going to stand and give an account for to God. It's important to understand that. So are you praying for your children? Are you praying for your spouse? Are you in your relationship with God on a daily basis? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Examine that. What list are you going to be on, the fool or the wise? Verse 2, "He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him." pretty self-explanatory. He who walks in his uprightness fears God. Do you fear God? What's the good news? God is watching. What's the bad news? God is watching. What side of the coin are you on? But a lot of people, they say, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. You know, people that hate God, the reason they hate God is because they love their sin more than they love God, right? And usually someone who's a sinner is well aware of their sinful lifestyle, and so what do they tend to do? They blaspheme God. I mean, that's the whole dilemma with the atheist. It's not that an atheist doesn't believe in God. It's just an atheist knows God exists, but he's not going to obey him, so he's got to minimize. He's got to talk trash about God in order to validate his decision in his life. Verse 3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. The idea of a rod is it's something that was used as a weapon to strike out at other people, right? In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. Proud people tend to what? Trash talk others. They tend to speak of others poorly because it increases their own stock, doesn't it? Right? You have to make other people to look bad to make yourself look good. But foolish people tend to strike out at others. But wise people tend to build other people up, don't they? Right? The lips of the wise will preserve them. Verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. This is an agricultural analogy. The idea is a dirty barn is working, right? You ever been in a functioning farm? There's pasture patties, there's hay, there's all sorts of smelly things going on there, but hard work is dirty. And that's what the writer of this is telling us, is although an empty stable is clean, it brings in no profit. So let's bring it home to us. A lot of people will not step out and do things for the Lord, or just in general, because they're afraid of what? Failure. Are you taking any chances for the Lord? Sometimes people will use the fact that there is no mistakes in their life, that they've got this clean stable, but the idea is they have no success either. You can't have success without failure. You look at Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth was known as what? The home run king. You know what else he was known for? The strikeout king, right? Wayne Gretzky said, you will miss every shot that you don't take. It's true. Understand that the fear of failure is actually the father of failure. If you don't step out and take a risk, you'll never know the outcome. And oftentimes we'll talk ourselves out of doing risky things because we know the future. I mean, there's prudence and there's wisdom. You just don't want to do certain things because naturally it's going to bring consequence. But we're going to look at the steps of how to live a life of faith. How to do something risky for God. Look at your life as it is today. Do you have success? Do you have failure? What's the hallmark of your life right now? Do you want to be living the way you're living now in 6 months, in a year, 5 years? Look down the road. Do you want to keep? Can you imagine spending the rest of your life the way it is today? To some of us, it brings despair, going, gosh, I don't like my life now. But here's the thing. We need to change, don't we? But you're not going to change unless you have confidence in the person who brings change into your life, and that's Christ, right? And when you walk by faith, you don't walk by sight. You're not going to know what the outcome's going to be, but you'll have confidence that God is going to meet you in that. But here's the thing. We need to each attempt something for God, whatever it may be. You ask him. You can ask him, and he'll tell you, what do you want me to do, Lord? Don't wait for ministry to come to you. Step out. Look for opportunity to serve God. Let's go to an Old Testament story. It's found in 1 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament. That's to the left. We have a story of a guy who stepped out and did this venture of faith. 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'll read it for us here. You guys may know this story. We covered this, I believe, a long time ago. Story of Jonathan. Jonathan and his armor bearer. They just said, hey, one day, let's go whoop up on our enemies and see what happens. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Senna, the front of which faced northward opposite Michmash, on the other southward opposite of Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Underline that. God doesn't need numbers. God is God, right? He doesn't need 1,000 people to do his will. He doesn't need 300. He just needs one, right? Where you and God go, you make the majority. But that's the key. Make sure you're on God's side. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after them, his armor-bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men within a half an acre of land. All right. They had them surrounded. I like that. See, these guys put themselves in a position for God to work through them. Oftentimes, we want to have the security and the comfort knowing that there's going to be the money, there's going to be the time, there's going to be the resources there if things don't work out, right? Anyone here ever have an emergency credit card? Do you know what an emergency credit card gets for you? Emergencies. Because you need that emergency pack of cigarettes, you need that emergency binge at the dollar store, you have that emergency chrome hubcaps for your car, so on and so forth. You now make everything an emergency, and now you use your credit card, and now you're in trouble. You now have a debt to pay. But the other thing here is attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Expect God to work. God blesses your faith, right? If you're doing it for God and to his glory and to his honor, he's going to bless it. I was making a list of just as what we've done in the ministry since we've been up here. We came up here in 2009. We came up here to plant a church. And the way that Calvary Chapels plant churches is they don't give us money. Hey, if you're called, God's going to provide for you, right? Where God guides, God provides. And so with that, we just stepped up. We rented the U-Haul, packed all of our precious garbage into it, and drove up here and parked outside of, at the time, I think it was Shelley's Cafe, Red Jacket. We just parked on a Wednesday night. And I knew it was God's will that night because the last dinner special on the menu, the last serving of it, cabbage rolls. And it had my name written all over it. Then we proceeded to call. We didn't have a place to live. We just started calling phone numbers and found a place to live. We moved in that night as the tenants were moving out. You know, and so God led us up here. We had jobs lined up. We had a great time. Got things established. We actually were meeting in Hancock for a while, and eventually we got to Copper City. And the Lord led us to the town hall. And so in that, though, I started a business with no money. I was just going to keep working and work at night, not let anyone know. And the Lord said, no, first quit your job, and then I'll provide all the money you need to build your business. That doesn't make sense. Well, I did. I didn't take a loan out to start my business. I found the money. The money showed up, lack of better terms. That was July 4th, 2011. Some of you guys remember that. Well, we were in Copper City for how many years? 6-7 years. Nice and quiet. And then God said, do something hard. I said, okay, I want to buy a building for the church. And he says, okay, let's go. He says, go buy the building you've always wanted. Here's the thing. We didn't have any money. I mean, we had money, but not enough to buy a building. You know, the building was, it started off at like $70,000. Then it went down to like $44,000. Then eventually it was coming down. It was at 30 grand. And I went and offered the village. You guys remember the story. Some of you guys were there. I offered the village what? A dollar. Oh, it just happened to be the day the newspaper was at the village hall. Oh, yeah. So now I'm all in. I can't back out now. We didn't have any money. And the guy's like, look, here's what you need to come up with, period. Don't talk to us again until you have any cash. I'm like, okay, great. And the Lord said, hey, you've done everything you could. Now just watch me work. Well, 6 months later, I get a check for $30,000. And I walked over and said, here's your money for your building. Paid cash for the place. Great. All right. At the same time, we stepped out in faith and we attempted an adoption, right? That's $12,000. I didn't have $12,000. But we knew the Lord was leading and the money just showed up, right? We did save a little bit. We had some money set aside, but it was crunch time. We got a phone call going, baby's on its way. Next week, well, we still had to come up with $8,000. So we ran a GoFundMe. We raised all that money in 2 weeks. We had to actually tell people to stop giving because we only took what we needed. So by faith, we just stepped up. Well, that first adoption didn't plan out, but Nadia was coming. So now we're all ready. So the kid's gone. The Lord had a different plan, but we're ready financially. And then later on in the year, story ends, we've got Nadia. Okay? So 12 grand for the building, 12 grand for the adoption, 30 grand for the building, right? It's all falling together. And it's not any of my personal money. It's just showing up, right? We're just stepping out in faith and trusting the Lord's in it, you know? And same thing with the house. Some of you guys know we just bought a house. Well, you still have to have money to buy a house. I didn't have any money. You know, I live paycheck to paycheck. I'm a gig worker. You know, if the money's there, it shows up, great, we have it, you know. But the idea was God was leading us. He says, well, all right, go look for a house. We still had to come up with a huge down payment. I didn't have a down payment. But here's the thing, guys. To the Lord, a nickel and $5 million is the same amount. Right? It doesn't matter to him. He can provide the resources. It's just he's looking for the faith to bless it. And he's also looking for trustworthy people. Because what would happen if some of us got $5,000? Oh, pop and cigarettes? Oh, for months? Oh, it'd be beautiful. I could get the good cigarettes. You know, if I'm making fun of you, it's because I am. And so the point is God could trust me with it. So I did get this check sent to me to buy this house, but here's what I did. Didn't even look at it, right? Didn't even touch it. Didn't even smell it. I just got rid of it. I'm like, this is for the house, you know? And I had to explain to the realtor kind of how I roll. Things are, because he hated the house. This isn't the house for you. I'm like, God wants us to have this house. Because I needed to come up with earnest money. He says, well, put your money where your mouth is. Come up with the earnest money. And that day, I call him up. Who do I make the check to? Yeah, but. And then the Monday, I called him. I said, I have the rest of the money. Who do I make the check out to? They're like, I said, do you want the job? I mean, don't be a naysayer. I'm going to pay you to do your job. So I need you to know if you're in my corner or not. I mean, where are you going to be with me? I'll do my job. Great. So nonetheless, we get the house. But understand, I don't get a special blessing in my life because I'm the pastor. Some of you guys are probably sitting there going, well, you're the pastor. Of course God's going to love you and bless you. No, it doesn't work that way. See, I'm not a pastor because I set out to be a pastor. I just decided one day I'm going to say and do the things I say and do because of what God's word says. And here I am. Now I am a pastor because I applied this wisdom to my life. But I stepped out in it and did my end of the bargain, and God shows up and does his. And so understand, you have the same formula of faith in your life, right? To him, like I said, to God, a nickel and 5 million is the same amount of money. But just expect God to do great things. But you'll never know if you don't step out. So the other part of this, not only to attempt something for God, but the second step is believe completely in God. Let's look at David and Goliath. Israel was at war with the Philistines, and they had the secret weapon, Goliath, a giant. And Israel thought that Goliath was too big to hit, right? Well, David thought otherwise. What did David think? He's too big to miss. Japan had a super aircraft carrier in World War II. Huge. Ginormous. I don't even think it could fit through the Panama Canal. It was just this massive behemoth of a ship. We sank it in 15 minutes. It was so big, you had a target written right on it, you know? Bigger they are, the harder they fall. You know the story. But David thought it was too big to miss. And David wasn't taking faith in his own character and his own ability to aim and use a slingshot. He's a little boy. He's 12, 13 years old maybe. He understood because of his experience with God as a young shepherd boy killing animals, protecting his flock, that he knew God could take this guy down. So David understood he could have confidence in God. Now, let's contrast that with Jesus. Some of you guys know the story where Jesus could not perform miracles in his own hometown called Nazareth, right? It's like he tried to, but because Nazareth lacked faith in Jesus, he couldn't do miracles. He had to go to other towns. Our lack of faith can short-circuit the work of God in our life. The third step is to continue to look towards God. Think of it this way. Fear and faith will both sail into your harbor, but only one can drop anchor at any given time. You guys follow me? What's the opposite of faith? Fear, right? Some of us live in a total world of fear. We're so comfortable with fear, we don't want to get rid of it now because it's been there so long. Well, turn with me. Go to the New Testament. The book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. You guys know this story. Peter. You know Peter was the only apostle to ever walk on water? Everyone makes fun of him because he sank. But let's look at the story and see how we can learn from him. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out of fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Okay, well, let's look at this. Jesus gave them a command. He said, "Go." Where? To the other side of the lake. Okay, these are experienced sailors and seamen, and they're fishermen. They know how to work a boat. And it took them hours, 12 hours maybe, and then the storm comes up. Right? Some of us have been to Israel, and we see the storms, and it's nasty. It's like, you ever been out to Lake Superior in November? Oh, it's pretty crazy out there. So it's just like you and I. God gives us a command. We step out. We're in the boat. Things are going along. Storm comes up, and now we get what? Afraid. Things aren't working out the way we planned. Well, then Jesus shows up, right? Oh, Peter. I don't know why Peter said, "Lord, call me out of the boat." I don't know. Peter sometimes is a little impetuous, but Jesus said, "Come." All right, Pete, you want to step out and do something crazy? Let's do it. Well, Peter steps out. Peter's walking on water. Woohoo! Doing a miracle. Crazy. This is crazy. And then what happens? The wind was boisterous. Where did Peter's attention shift from? It shifted from Jesus and onto the storm. And then what happened? When he stopped looking at the Lord and started looking at his problem, where did he go? Down. Best prayer in the Bible. What does he say? "Lord, save me." Maybe that's where some of us are tonight. Maybe you're understanding the path you're on in your life is to hell. Maybe you're understanding there's no peace, there's no contentment, there's no joy in your life, and you've been doing it wrong this whole time. Maybe your prayer tonight should be, or this afternoon should be, "Lord, save me. Save me from myself." Right? Save me from sin, death, and hell. And look what the Lord did. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith." And then he pushed his hand underwater and said, "Who's next?" That's how we feel about God, right? God's mad at me and he's going to cause me to drown. No, 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 no. "Why did you doubt?" See, the Lord met them at their point of weakness. He took them past their limitation and he intervened. You need to trust and continue to look at God, right? It's not a one-time thing, right? Fear is going to short-circuit your faith. So ask yourself, what do you want to do for the Lord? Is there a crazy idea God's not going to bless? Maybe you got to start with something small. Maybe there's something in your faith that you need to start reading your Bible more. You need to pray a little more. You need to have a discipline. Maybe you need to stop doing something. Maybe you need to start doing something else. Develop some godly habits and discipline. But oftentimes, and I find this because I minister to and amongst the addiction crowd, they're afraid to stop using because it may kill them or it may hurt or it may involve some kind of discomfort. And they've tried in the past and they've been met with failure, but they've never drawn on the Lord. That's the key, is drawing on the Lord. When God's telling you, "Hey, time to give this habit up," his strength will be made perfect in your weakness. He's going to meet you where you're at and he's going to impart to you the ability to come through that. But it involves humility. It involves trusting the Lord and seeking his power because he'll give it to you. What is God telling you to do? Be willing to step out and continue to look to the Lord's leading in that. So let's jump back to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5. "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." You know, as you walk with the Lord, he expects your yes to be yes and your no to be no, right? Jesus didn't lie, and he doesn't expect us to lie. You don't need to lie. And why do you lie? To help your situation out. Either you're doing something that's you're causing trouble, or you're trying to help God out, right? Start telling the truth to a fault. But here's the other thing. Not only does a false witness lie, but a false witness will share correct information with the wrong implication. false news, right? We like to take things out of context. You know, it's like if I told my daughter, you can't go outside and eat dog turds. And then she runs in the house and says, Mom, Dad says I can't go outside and eat. There's a key piece of information missing there, you know? But don't be a false witness. Verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. You know, if you ever try to read the Bible and it doesn't make sense to you, A, it's because you're reading someone else's mail. The Bible's written to God's children. It's written to those who have already made a profession of faith, who've already been born again, who've become Christians. Sometimes we go to the Bible with false motives. We go there simply because we're scorners or we're skeptics. And God is going to hide the information from you. I mean, you're not looking for Jesus, so why would he reveal himself to you? It's going to come off cryptic. It's going to come off scrambled to you. But the first step to really understanding the Bible, to being a wise man, is to ask the Lord into your heart to make him your Lord and Savior. And then now it becomes a love letter God wrote to his children. Verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. We are to avoid foolish people. You ever just know an idiot? If not, maybe you're the idiot everyone else knows, right? But why do you avoid foolish people? You can't change them. What are they going to do? They're going to drag you to their level and beat you with experience. So stay away from them. Let's go. Verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. A wise person understands his way. Do you understand your way? Do you understand what you're called to do? What your purpose on this rock is? You know, every Christian has a purpose on this earth. Do you know what it is? Or are you just bumping along day by day, hour by hour, going, ooh? Do you have a purpose? Do you have a meaning? Do you have a direction in your life? Well, have you ever asked the Lord? Have you prayerfully considered what you're called to do in the body of Christ? No one's useless to God. Everyone has a part to play. So do you understand your way? Ministry is a team, and it involves teamwork, right? A lot of people come to the church and, oh yeah, God's called me to teach. Well, not here. We got it covered. You know, we need someone to clean the toilet. Oh, sorry, wrong church. But it doesn't need to be grandiose. It doesn't even need to be in the church. Look for the needs in your family, your neighborhood, wherever you may be. Look for the opportunity. But what is God showing you? Step out. Verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. In the King James Version, it says, fools laugh at sin. If you ever want to understand where your character is lacking, look at what entertains you. What do you laugh at? Dirty jokes? Perverted humor? You laugh at tragedy in other people? I mean, look at what you entertain yourself with. You know, one of the things I tell people, because they'll always refer to me a funny movie. And haha, yeah, it is funny. But what I do, I personally don't listen to rated R movies or watch rated R movies. Because I already have enough of that junk in my head. I don't need to feed that beast anymore, right? I got enough sharp, quick wit. I don't need to watch some of the inappropriate, because I'll laugh at it. And I know where my character's broken in that, but I certainly don't need to feed it anymore. So garbage in, garbage out. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Have you ever gone through a period of pain and suffering and you just feel that, you know, nobody understands your hurt and your heartache? Nobody knows how to really empathize with you? Well, that's not true, right? You've got the Lord. See, Jesus is a great high priest who's been tempted like us. He's gone through everything you and I have ever gone through, plus more, right? And so he knows how to console you and comfort you in those times of darkness and heartache. You can turn to him and talk to him about it. We have a great book that we have. It's called The Jesus Style. And it really focuses on Christ's humanity and what he's gone through. You know, it's It's fascinating to see all the little human elements that you'll find you'll have a lot in common with him. He identifies with us. Verse 11, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death. You know, it's not what you think that matters. Your opinion doesn't matter. What matters? What God says about it. That's what you should be concerned with, is everyone has their own sense of right and wrong. But it could be wrong because it's not based around God's word. So always filter what you think is right and wrong. I was talking to a person the other day, right? She professes to be a Christian, but she's sleeping with everything in town. But she's a monogamous sleeper around her, right? She's not everyone's slut. She's just one man's slut at a time. And as long as she's just in a committed, sexually based relationship, that's okay because it's committed. And I said, no, you're not. I said, it doesn't work that way. That's not God's way, right? We look at the story of Jesus. I said, what about the time Jesus met the woman at the well? And he tells her, he says, if you drink from this well, out of you shall burst forth streams of living water. And she goes, oh man, you're a smart dude. I perceive you're a prophet. And he says, woman, go tell your husband what I just told you. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, right. He says, the man you're living with is not your husband, but you've had five husbands. He's calling her out. He says, baby, use a hoe. And you need to stop. This is wrong. Sexual immorality is wrong. You know what her problem was? She was looking for a man to fill a hole in her heart shaped like Jesus Christ, right? But she wasn't finding satisfaction with men. And it doesn't, right? Promiscuous people are always looking for satisfaction in other people. And what it lasts, what, 2 years, 18 months? Oh, we fell out of love with each other. You were never in love with each other. You guys are just into what made your genitals feel tingly. That's all you were into. And it wore off. Well, I said genitals on live internet, didn't I? Yeah, I said it appropriately. Yeah. We talk about real life adult things here, don't we? That's why no one comes. Well, she thought back to this woman in the story, thought she was right in her own eyes, just like this woman I was ministering to. She made up her own rule. As long as I'm only sleeping with one man at a time, I'm okay with God. I said, no, you are not. The Bible's real clear about sexual immorality. You need to only have sex within the confines of marriage. And because there's a verse in the Bible no one wants to read. It says, God will judge fornicators and adulterers. You will be judged for sexual sin. People talk about how homosexuality is the worst sin. No, it's not. It's the same punishment for heterosexual sin. Don't have it. Get it out of your life. So are there things in your life that you are kind of giving tolerances for? Well, God knows the real motive, so be wise about that. See what God's word has to say about it. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what you feel. Your feelings will change. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, verse 13. In the end of mirth may be grief. Think of all the famous comedians whose lives were just train wrecks. Chris Farley, Robin Williams. These are men I love. I grew up watching and listening and copying. Richard Pryor. Funny, funny guys. Made people laugh, but inside they were hurting, weren't they? You know why? Because only a relationship with God that makes you sure you'll go to heaven will bring true joy. That's where the joy is found, is having a right standing with God. Verse 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Where do you draw your satisfaction? Is Jesus Christ all sufficient in your life, or is there something you want worse than Jesus in your life? Verse 15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. We know this from Acts chapter 17, that the Bereans were what? They were of more noble character, because as Paul was teaching them the Bible, they were looking it up themselves to make sure what Paul said was true. The simple believe every word. Do you guys believe every meme that is posted on Facebook? Do you think that's real news? I got hasty the other day. I reposted something. And you know me on Facebook. I'm always putting dumb things on there, so it doesn't matter. But someone called me on the carpet. They said I looked it up. But they never fact-checked the stuff I say about God. Maybe we should fact-check. You know, that's why we put Bibles in the pews. It's to make sure that you guys keep me accountable. I can stand up here and tell you everything wrong, and you'll just be, mm-hmm, yeah, well, no. Make sure whatever comes out of my trap meets God's word. And if it doesn't, well, then believe the Bible over me, right? It didn't cost you anything. But look it up for yourself. It ain't going to do you any harm. Don't believe every word, because that's what a simple person does. You know the word gullible is not in the Bible? You should look it up. I wrote it on the ceiling earlier. Do you see it? It's on the ceiling tile. Right? Yeah, look it. You know if you say the word chicken really slow, it sounds like the word gullible? Sorry. Verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. What do we say on the street? Hey, man, hold my beer. Self-confidence, right? Anyone have those moments? All those moments in my life were pre-internet phones. I have them. You'll just never see the pictures because I didn't take any, right? Actually, once at the prime of my stupidity, a camera crew from a mountain bike magazine showed up to one of our Subversive mountain bike events, and they published me in England. Someone called me up. They're like, hey, not a stellar moment for you, bro. Yeah. Well, Jesus died for that sin too. But it talks about being quick-tempered. Anyone make smart decisions when they acted on a quick temper? Anyone? You know, when your temper boils over, you always end up in hot water. It doesn't ever pay to lose your temper, right? Learn to have some emotional self-control. Don't take everything so personal. Don't get caught up in winning the fight and losing the war, right? Walk away. Breathe. Just don't get baited in. You ever find yourself baited in? What makes you hot? Just let it go. Let the Lord deal with it. Verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. You know, it's painful to be stupid, isn't it? Stupid people, and I mean willfully ignorant people, live hard lives, don't they? They're always getting ripped off. They're always doing harmful things to themselves. But as you get smart, you realize what to do and what not to do. I was watching my neighbor one night. He was trying to fill up his gas tank with the lawnmower gas can, but he couldn't find the hole, so he used the lighter, and I watched him light his blazer. I know he had a Suburban. I watched him, woof, and his shirt was caught on fire too. So he's out in the yard, and so the next day I'm like, bro, what happened? He's like, yeah, not in the book of smart things to do last night. Wasn't. I'm like, you could have. Open flames and gas don't mix. Unless you're smoking at the Pines gas station, right? Everybody smokes at the pump there. Let's go. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. You know, one of the things you're going to understand is at the end of the Bible, there's going to be judgment day. And there's going to be two kinds of people that will be judged. Those whose names are written in the book of life and those who are going to be sent to the flaming swirly called hell, right? The lake of fire. The idea is you and I will not be judged according to the world. If you're born again, the judgment that you deserve for all your sin went on Jesus Christ. Amen, right? You will not stand before God when you're born again for judgment. You will stand before God for reward. But those who've rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior will have to stand before God, and the books will be open, and we're going to be there. We're going to be at their judgment. They won't be at ours. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone. Either bend your knee now or have it bent for you. Either way, it's going to bend. Verse 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but rich has many friends. Isn't that true? Oh, payday, everybody's, hey, what's going on? You know, what do you got to eat? You know? Rich have many friends. Money talks, and it says, bye-bye. It's easy to have superficial friends, isn't it? It's easy to buy your friends. But true friends will be there when the money's gone. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. You know, we ought to look after people that are disadvantaged. I mean, this isn't what I'm trying to say. Like, don't be an enabler. You know, don't keep giving your friends and your family money for beer and cigarettes. That's not what God's trying to say here. But there are people that certainly need an economic hand. But they also need to be discipled. And they need to be brought up to a point where they can get out of that rut. But, you know, I do dumb things. You know me. Food's my love language. You know, I had a friend behind me at Burger King one morning. And so I paid for his food. Luckily, he didn't order much. So that's why we're still friends. If like he had his whole family in there, oh man, that would have been like a $60 haul. But little things like that. I mean, I know he's got like five kids. He's got a business. You know, he's a working poor guy. You know, I understand the struggle. And I was just like, hey, let me just hook him up with some Burger King. But those little things go far, don't they? You know, people take note of that. Take care of one another. You know, that's the whole point of church, isn't it? Because none of us here have all the resources. But, you know, one of the things that it bugs me, that people from our church, that's us, that's people here, don't let me know that they're struggling financially. I find out third-party information, the lights are getting turned off, the rent's overdue, right, that they're in jail, that they've got all these financial needs. But nobody had called me or my wife to pray with them. Everyone figures, well, if I don't want to let my need be known because then it will be construed as weakness. Well, that's what the whole point of church is, isn't it? To love one another and to receive love from one another. You know, some people have a hard time receiving love, don't they? I find it in my life. I don't like to admit that I'm weak and need people to minister to me. You know, as I moved this summer, some of you guys know the story. I had the kidney stone, the cat claw. Oh my gosh, this thing just knocked me out. I mean, it physically took me out. You know why? God knew I wouldn't ask for help. God knew I would have packed everything up and moved it myself, you know, and just grunted through it. And then, but God made it so that other people had to give me help and I had to receive it. But in that, you snuggle in the struggle. You know, it's like, I encourage young people to get married young because that way you're going to grow together in those ramen noodle eating years. You know, when you guys are having dinner by candlelight, courtesy of the Upco shutoff bill. Remember those days where you're just like, hey, baby, we're going to eat cold salad. Why? Because all the meat's spoiled. You know? Oh, it's so romantic. Yeah, I couldn't afford the electric bill this week. But as a church, just think of it this way. If Christians in the church took care of the needs within their body, how many people would go off welfare? How many government organizations will be put out of business because the church is doing what it's supposed to do, right? Now, here's the other thing, guys. Let me throw this on the table. If you're an American, you are not poor, right? If you think you're the poorest person in the world, you are better off than three-quarters of this world. I was just in Mexico last spring. We're doing real good, guys. Real good. Some days you're just like, man, I'm poor. No. I don't have 15 people living in a one-bedroom house making a dollar an hour at a factory, you know? You know where all that Dollar Tree junk comes from? It comes out of Tijuana. We're supporting those sweatshops, you know? That's why there's such strong drug and sex trafficking down there. It pays better than what their economy can do. So, you know, I've been to Jordan in the Middle East. You got people selling their children to you. Actually, side note, in Mexico, Americans cannot adopt Mexican children. You know why? The Mexicans will sell them, and Americans will buy them. It becomes a sex trade. It becomes slavery, right? And so they had to shut it down, even though there's a huge need. The church that we were working with had an orphanage for teenage boys, because you know what the parents do? When the kid gets old enough to eat more, they dump him off at the orphanage because they don't want to feed him. But when he gets old enough and strong enough to work, they come back for him and put him to work. Sounds like we got it pretty good here. Those are the people that want our $12 an hour jobs that everyone thinks they need to get paid $15 an hour for, you know. The world is a tough place. America, even at its worst, we're doing really good. How many ate three times yesterday? I didn't. I ate five. But I joke, we have first world problems, don't we? Don't you hate it when you can only afford the 5 gig data plan for your phone? You're that poor. Just can only do 5 gigs. I just got so broke. Oh, I only have an 8-megapixel camera on my phone. I hate being poor. Shut up. I'm off track, Debbie. Where am I at? 21. Okay. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Oh, yeah. Anyone hang around the barstool heroes that have got all the get-rich-quick schemes? How come they're not rich? But they sit at the bar and they pitch it to you. Oh, I just got this plan. Idle chatter. You know, everybody's going to get rich, you know. There's always the guy who's got the plan. But it's idle. You got to have a real plan, and it needs to be attainable. But the thing is, in all labor there is profit. To the Lord, there's no such thing as a menial or mundane task. Hard work pays off. Because if you're not going to do the hard work in the little things, you're not going to do the hard work in the big things. There are no get-rich-quick schemes, right? Nobody's going to give you nothing, right? You need to go out and earn it and work for it. You know, there's a payoff. And hard work does pay off. You know, people laugh at me. They think I'm a millionaire because I own my own business. I say, you know why I have my own business? I want longer hours and less pay. I want to work two jobs to keep my business open. Right? I started my day at 7 in the morning on Friday, and I got home at 8:30 at night because I worked two jobs. You know why? Because I'm the father of a baby cow, and she drinks lots of milk. And it takes money to buy milk. Right? But I love my baby cow, and I love to give her milk, so daddy goes to work, you know? That's, what is the proverb, or what does Paul write in Thessalonians? If a man don't work, a man don't eat. Right? But idle chatter leads only to poverty. Well, verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. The crown of the wise is their riches. You know, wise men use their wealth to honor God, right? How are you using your money? Are you using it foolishly? Or are you using it for the Lord? And God will make sure that you can't outgive him if you're using it to honor God. Verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. To fear the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn away from the snares of death. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. There should be a healthy fear, a healthy awe, a healthy respect, just like a person should have with their own father. Right? You should have this confidence that is based on the fear of God, that there should be a fear in you that drives you to being obedient, not like as an abusive father, but as somebody who's bigger than you and more powerful than you. And let's just face it, God's bigger and more powerful than us. And if you understand that, when you have a correct perspective of God, you will also understand how big your God is to deliver you out of problems. The fear of God produces confidence. It's a refuge for his children. And he's jealous about his kids. He's not a bad father. In the multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of its prince. Kingdoms boast about how many people they have as a method of measuring its success. David made that mistake. He counted the people one day, and God had to deal with him because David was now built up with pride going, look what I've done. We become vulnerable as Christians when we rely on our own power of our intellect, our personality, our paycheck, or our energy, rather than just trusting in the Lord. That's where the source of our strength comes from. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. You know, one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Impulsiveness. What does impulsiveness mean? Got to have it now, right? It's there, I take it. You don't have any restraint. Well, that's not God's way. Speaking of being slow to wrath, are you quick-tempered? Don't be impulsive in your emotional outbursts. It's likened to a man who has a city with its walls broken down. Be slow to wrath. Don't take things so personal. You know, in ministry, I've learned that you have to be a rhinoceros. You got to have the hide of a rhino because people are going to say and do and slander and trash, and you just got to let it roll off your back. You got to take the hit. Verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy. How do you feel when other people are blessed or more successful than you? We're in a political time now where we hate people that are more successful than us, right? That's what socialism says. Socialism says, hate the guy who does better than you. That's Karl Marx speaking. That's Bernie Sanders speaking. Hate the guy who does better than you because obviously he's oppressing you by taking more. No. But, you know, if you get so envious, if you get so concerned with what you don't have, it can actually bring about physical sickness. I mean, we look at it now. People who are addicted to their smartphones, they're so busy looking at all the false selfies and, oh, look at how great they're having over there. Look at the good time. Look at the great pictures. Look at all the stuff they have. That's just perfume. Their lives are empty too, right? Learn to be content with what God has given you and trust God gives you exactly what you need. But make what you have all you need. Learn to live within your means. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. If you realize how much God has blessed you, then you yourself will be able to bless other people. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. I like that, because when I die, where am I going? Heaven, right? Those who don't have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, where are they going? Banished in their wickedness to H-E double hockey sticks. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is the heart of a fool is made known. How do you know what a fool's all about? Listen to what he talks about. It's a direct line from the heart. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's camp on this. We live in a very blessed country, America. Is America a Christian nation? In one sense, not everyone who's been an American is a born-again Christian. Not everyone who's an American will go to heaven. But our country was founded by men and women who had a great fear, awe, and respect of God's word. And they developed a country, they developed a constitution for a good moral people, right? We had a higher level of morality in our country. It was never perfect from the beginning. People criticized our country. Oh, you guys had slaves. Yeah, but we understood we were going to get rid of slavery. We were the second country to get rid of slavery. Let's give ourselves credit for that. Because the Christians said this is wrong. In England, England was the first country to get rid of slavery because they knew the Christians are saying this is wrong. Righteousness exalts a nation. I believe we've had such blessing on our country because of our righteousness, because of our fear and our awe and respect, that it even trickled into the parts of our culture where people weren't necessarily professing Christians. But we're not there anymore, are we? We are not a God-honoring nation, right? On our money, it says, in God we trust. We got to scratch that off. That's a lie. It should say, in money we trust. But it's not our political system. It's not our economic philosophy. It's not our brilliant constitution or our colorful history. It's our right standing with God that will preserve us. Right? If the Christian is in this country, we're to repent of their sin, call out to God, pray, fast. It will stave off judgment. But God will judge America. You know why? Because he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And if he doesn't judge us, he owes them an apology, right? We've got more on us in the 200 years of our short nation. I mean, how long was the Roman Empire around? Hundreds of years. Babylon, hundreds of years. Assyria, hundreds of years. We've been around for a blip. And why God hasn't smeared us? Look at the condition our country's been in since we've taken prayer out of the school, right? People think the 60s were crazy. Man. Anyone around in the 90s? Whew. The gloves are off. We have no right or wrong anymore, do we? We live in a culture where people don't know which bathroom to use. We were joking this morning. Well, just let your baby grow up and pick its own gender. You know what gender you are? I mean, let's just be real. You know, look down. You'll figure out real quick what gender you are. You don't have a choice in the matter. But righteousness, the term righteous comes down to this. Rightness. We've drifted really far from God's word. And that's our job to get back to God's word. That's where revival takes place, is whenever culture starts streaming off, God will intervene and people will start obeying the Bible again. We'll start praying again. But just look in your own life. Righteousness will exalt you. And the righteousness you and I have, Christian, is a righteousness imparted to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? Our right standing is a gift from God. It's not by our own merit. Self-righteousness does not do us any good in the sight of God. Right? He says it's like filthy rags. But you and I need to stave off judgment in our own life. Why? Or how? And that's through the blood of Christ. By asking God to personally forgive you. Has any of you guys, I mean, do you do this on a regular basis? I mean, granted, I know I'm forgiven, but days I got to go to the Lord and say, hey, thank you for forgiving me. Receive the forgiveness, knowing that I've gotten off base. It isn't a one-time deal where, although Christ did die once for our sins, but I deviate, right? Don't we deviate? There's things in our life that aren't honoring to God, and it's our job to bring it back into right standing with him. Our country will face judgment. You know, America's not in the Bible. Every major world empire is mentioned in the Bible, except us. Why? We'll find out in eternity. Will the rapture occur and take us all out of here? I don't know. I know China's going to suffer after the rapture. There's a lot of believers there. But a sin is a reproach to any people. You know what America's sin is? Know what we're known for? Abortion. Right? The 60 million children that have been legally murdered in the name of women's health care and sexual reproductive rights since 1973. That's our national sin. As people get upset with, oh, did you see how many people ISIS killed? You know how many people died yesterday in abortions? The number's gone down. We're now only killing 750,000 babies a year. We're down from a million, right? People talk about Black Lives Matter. You know how many black children are aborted every day? 1,800. I think God's keeping track. The blood of the innocents are crying out. You know, God will judge us. Sin will just bring embarrassment and humiliation onto a nation. You know what I think God's going to do? The point of having children around, from a biblical point of view, is your children take care of you as an old person. You know what's happening now? We're putting old people in warehouses. We call them nursing homes, right? We're stacking them 10 deep. We're filling them full of pills. Here's your pain pills. Shut up. Watch Jeopardy and die. And I mean it. There's no one there to replenish Social Security. When Social Security was enacted, 38 people put into one person receiving benefits. That's if you live to 65. But now people are living to 80 and 90. But they've stopped paying into it at a certain point, and then there's no one replenishing it. What we're doing with abortion, we're killing taxpayers. For every two people paying into SSI, one person receives from it. That those numbers don't add up, do they? Right? Our birth rate in our country has dropped to 1.8 to 1. You can't replenish your culture with that low birth rate. You need outside sources. That's why the immigration issue is so big, is because people want illegal immigrants to do all these jobs. There's 25 million jobs out there that need workers, and undocumented workers don't need to pay taxes. They don't need to work for $15 an hour. Do you see the scam going on here? Everybody's suffering because of our sin of abortion. Now, I'm not anti-immigrant. That's not what I'm saying. I believe we need people here. Our country's based on immigrants, but we got to get them vetted, and we got to get them into the cash stream, get them paying for SSI, get them taking care of things, because that's what my grandparents did. That's what your grandparents did, right? Everybody pays the same. People are dying to get into this country, and I get it. The American dream's true. But God will judge. And I think all these old people, as we're all crying out for state health care, as we're crying out for national health care, you know what they're going to do? No more hip replacements. No more knee replacements. You're just going to go out in the woods and die because you're old and obsolete, right? And that's the whole point. The reason people wanted abortion is because they thought the population was getting too big and that these kids are going to take all our resources. So we're going to hog all these resources to ourselves so we can have this abundant life well into our 80s. No, God's going to allow the consequence of this to come back. Nobody's paying for your lifestyle, and so old people are going to go out into a box and die somewhere. And I think that's just me speculating. All right? Don't believe Pastor Ben. Look it up for yourself. But, I mean, that's what's going to happen. You go down to any nursing home and you talk to those old people and ask them how many times their friends and family visited them this month. Nope. And they're just eating what they give them, and here's your pills. I rant. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's end on 35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. So, next week we'll be in chapter 15. But God's word says a lot about faith, money, sin, death, hell, salvation. It's all in there, isn't it? Didn't we cover it all today? Oh, someone put a quarter in Pastor Ben.